Brethren, I really appreciated the sermonette and the heartfelt words that Mr. Cox gave to us. Today I want to continue on the same line, but I want to approach it from focusing on the big picture. God's Sabbath and annual holy days, the festivals that we observe, help us to gain a deeper understanding of God's plan. And they firmly set our minds on the kingdom or the big picture. You know, God led the children of Israel out of Egypt with a high hand. Those people were excited to leave that captivity. They didn't really know what lay ahead on the road that they would be led down by God. Before leaving, God allowed them to plunder Egypt. And I can see them as they were excited about leaving, grabbing everything that they could. Maybe all the gold and silver, the pretty ornaments, the goblets, you know, the beauty. But also they probably grabbed all the food that they could pack in their sacks, and they were excited about leaving Egypt. 30 days into their journey, the food supply, they noticed, began to run out. They probably thought, well, you know, trying to eat all this gold and silver and these goblets, or trying to do those things, would not supply what they needed for life. After being in slavery for more than 300 years, being in Egypt for over 400 years, 420 days to be exact from the time they left, from the time that God prophesied to Abraham, during that time of slavery, they forgot, brethren, through forced labor, the meaning and the purpose of God's Sabbath. They eventually forgot the covenant that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to be extended to them. And God realized, as He delivered them out of Egypt, He would have to introduce to them the covenant relation. And through that relation, He would educate and teach Israel His laws, the conditions found in the covenant. By free choice, you willingly live by them. Not forced. Not forced labor that caused them to work on the Sabbath. But by free choice, you have a will and a mind to do exactly what God says in the Word of God to keep His Sabbath. You can either choose to do it or not do it. There might not be any consequences. But the consequences will come. Just like it did with Israel, you'll forget God, you'll forget His promises, and you will end up going the ways of the world. You see, human reasoning is necessary. It's a tool God has given for you to make discernments, to make choices. Once God brings you into a covenant relationship, He must educate and teach you of His law and the conditions found in the covenant. By free choice, you willingly live by those conditions. God's covenant with Israel contains laws requiring action. of obedience. Those sacrifices that Israel had to do would guide them to understand they were to enter in a continual relationship with the Lord God. With the Lord God. You're here, brethren, not to enter a relationship with me, so to speak, or with Mr. Cox or Mr. Peterson. You're here to enter in a permanent relationship with God, the Lord God, and also our Father. God gave Israel animal sacrifices which taught them about a coming Messiah who would be sacrificed like an animal. His blood would be poured out for complete forgiveness of sin and removal of the death penalty. God came to the earth in the form and the appearance of a man. Sometimes we like to look at God as being human. Sometimes we put Christ in the form which he came in the form of a man, but we want to put our thoughts and our reasoning that Christ reasoned and thought or thinks like we do. It is a very scary thing if we get to thinking that way. Because God in the flesh says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not mine. Even though he was in the flesh while on this earth in a physical weak body, he came to reveal the Father. He came to do many things. But brethren, he came, and on the Mount of Olives, in the Sermon on the Mount, he spoke of the spiritual elements, the spiritual intent, the spiritual knowledge of the new covenant and the desired relationship that God, our Father, has. And he told us how to apply those to our physical life. He taught the Holy Spirit must come to receive for anyone. You must receive it to be in the kind of relationship that our Father desired and desires from the very beginning. The very beginning when he created time for man and angels, and to form a relationship with you and I. We have to have that spirit to be in that relationship and desire. Let's turn to Romans 8 and verse 14. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Not the person that thinks that he understands God. Not the person that thinks he acknowledges the Sabbath, the holy days, and stays at home and desires to do his own thing. No. It's one who has the Spirit of God that makes you and brings you into this relationship. And God says, if you have that Spirit, you're not probably, you might be, you are his son. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. Fear what? Most people fear their problems and the trials they face on a daily basis. Most of us fear that we disobey God and he's turned away and walked away from us. That he is not a God of grace and love and mercy, and he doesn't care. Those values, those thoughts are not coming from God, but from another source. He said, you didn't receive that Spirit, but you received this Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, by where we cry out, Father, Abba, Father, my God, my Creator, as we heard in the opening prayer, as we sang in the hymns that we just sang to God. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. There's a connection. There's a bond. There's impregnation of God's Spirit within you. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Notice, if indeed we suffer with Him, was Christ's life easy on this earth? Did people come up to Christ and mock Him, make fun of Him, jeer at Him, call Him liars or liar, call Him a sinner? When the only one who walked perfect in the sight of God on this earth as in human flesh was Christ. Do you think you're the virgin when trials and problems hit you and you run somewhere in a closet and hide, you run from God? You think God's pleased with that? Is that what Christ did? God says, no, you're my children. You're heirs and you're joint heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, if indeed you suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Not separate, but together. You know, the seriousness of the sermonette we heard today. Are we really willing to take the time when we see our brothers suffer, knowing they're going through trials? How many of us has picked up the phone and made a call and say, hey, what's the problem? Is there a problem? Why aren't you at church? How many of us has done that? We took the time to do that, or we say, oh, they'll get over it, and we never see them again. I think we're all guilty of dropping the ball, aren't we? Without God's Holy Spirit living and being active in you, it is impossible for you to repent and have faith. It's impossible, brother. You can call God's name, you can say His name, and you can put a smile on your face, you can go out to the world, and you can holler and shout and scream, you got to change, you got to repent. But what are we doing in our lives? You know, the world don't see you that much, but I tell you who does see you. We look at ourselves, don't we? I guarantee you, we'll judge everybody in this church, this room right here, if they cross the line in some way. We're the first one to be there at their doorstep, aren't we? Not at their doorstep, but at our neighbor's doorstep and say, hey, can you believe what that Jeff Cox did today? Or that Arnold Burns, can you believe what they have done? And they call themselves Christian. Do we do that? I hope we don't. I hope we're in prayer for each other, that we're fighting with each other. You see, without God's inspired knowledge, human reasoning is blurred and can't see to make right decisions. Who's the head of the church, brother? Who is your head and who is the head of Christ? When we judge God's people, we judge God's church, we are really actually judging God. In captivity, the Sabbath became just another day. In their captivity, their reasoning was darkened, and they chose to disobey God. Reasoning that if they would obey these Egyptians and break the Sabbath, that their burden would be lightened and they would find favor. They lost their purpose and meaning of the Sabbath. The purpose of the Sabbath is for you to come out each week, come out of this world, assemble with God the Father and Jesus Christ and all your fellow brethren. Keeping the Sabbath and attending services allows God to develop, to enhance His love, His devotion, and His character within you. Do we look at God's Sabbath as a sacred assembly? I hope we do. Let's turn to Exodus 16 and verse 3. Exodus 16 and verse 3. After coming out of Egypt, notice what Israel's attitude was. Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. When we sat by the pots of meat and we ate to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. You know, brethren, we were in slavery. We were in darkness. God led you out. Did He bring you out of the world to allow you to starve to death spiritually? Did He bring you to a point in a relationship with Him that He got you so far and He said, ha ha, I'm gone. I'm out of here. Is that what you believe the Father has done? You see, Israel witnessed God sending plagues to destroy Egypt. God brought them out of Egypt with a high hand, even took them to the Red Sea and parted it, allowed them to cross through that Red Sea, and as the Egyptian army followed, He destroyed that Egyptian army. God appeared to Israel in a cloud and in a pillar of fire. They actually could see where God was in their life. Israel saw the cloud. They saw the pillar of fire, and guess what? They followed it. But Israel lacked faith that would please God. What about us? Do we lack the faith that would please our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Do we lack faith that displeases us? Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Here it states, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God, speaking to us, must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who passively think of Him. What does it mean to be diligent in seeking God? What does that mean to you? You see, Israel knew God existed and that He is. They refused to believe and seek Him and obey Him. Their doubtful attitudes displeased God, but in His love for them and in His compassion to lead them and bring them in a relationship with Him, He heard their faithless complaint. And He dealt with them in grace, gentleness, kindness, and the love only the Father has. And Christ as well. Let's turn to Exodus 16, or let's notice verse 4. Exodus 16 and verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day. that I may test them whether they walk in my law or not. God will bless you. God will provide for you. And all He expects in return is for you to honor Him by obedience. Not complaining, not bickering as Israel did, but that you believe that He is leading and guiding your life. You see, God provided manna, but with conditions of obedience. Omitting the Sabbath as a day of God's rest, brethren, is not enough. Thinking you can stay home and enjoy the Sabbath, not be bothered by these people who profess to be followers of Christ, and they have just as many weaknesses as you do, and yes, Christ fellowshiped with people like you and I. And you know what? He never judged them. He didn't do it. Why? To set us an example that we should not do that either. And believe me, when you get frustrated and you get discouraged, it's hard to keep your mouth shut, isn't it? You got to vent. You got to release. But brethren, we should never judge and come to harsh decisions of vacating our relationship with God and Jesus Christ, no matter how hard it gets. God's here. He's here. He's in the flesh in you and me. And He knows. He knows what you're thinking and what your next move is. God says, take time to review these things and listen. You see, when you're here keeping God's Sabbath and the annual festivals, shows your willingness and that you're willing to diligently seek God and direct, allowing Him to direct your walk in life. This pleases God, and He will put in you the very mind, the faith, and the character of Jesus Christ. God says in Malachi, you prove and test me. You be obedient, and I will bless you. The blessing we want, isn't it, brethren, to walk with God, to be with God. If He's ever been in your life, and He's ever walked with you, and you've ever had that relationship, life is not worth living unless that relationship continues with you. There's nothing but a dead-end road where you're headed. Israel came to Mount Sinai, where God met with them. The Lord gave them laws. He revealed to them His statutes and His judgments. Israel refused to come under the judgment of God. The judgment of God is not harsh. It's not mean. It's a way of life. If we refuse to obey the Sabbath, the holy days, then we are refusing to worship God, and we will be convinced in our human reasoning to worship false gods. You know, Israel did that. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 20, put it in your notes. But God told Moses that He will hide His face from them, and I will see what their end will be. For they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faith. Is that what you want? As Mr. Cox mentioned, the attendance is down here. I don't know why, but I have a pretty good feeling because I've been there and done those things. And I'll tell you what, when you vacate God's company, your attitude is not good. And you will become bitter. You'll become very judgmental. You'll become hostile. And eventually, you'll blame God for all your problems. It's a pattern. It's a pattern that you can follow throughout the Bible. Let's turn to Exodus 31. Any of us who refuse to come to God's Sabbath and worship Him is not listening to God. They're not hearing Him. Isn't this exactly what happened to Israel? Notice what God said to them. Exodus 31 and verse 16. Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. Perpetual means continuing forever, eternal. Verse 17, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Israel, being freed from bondage and sin, chose to go back into sin. You and I, in comparison, have been freed from sin. We've been given the free highway to come to God, to worship with Him, to be taught by Him, to be led by Him, to be led into the big picture or the kingdom of God, if we're willingly and of a heart and mind, willing to come to God and beg of Him and diligently seek Him to guide our lives and to direct us. Disobedience, brethren, is what causes you doubt. Disobeying God causes you to doubt Him. Doubting God's ability to lead is what Israel did. They turned, and their example was to do what? Break the Sabbath. Believe the God of this world that, hey, I can just worship God any day. I can worship God in just as long as I got a good heart and I think lovely thoughts and I walk and I do good to my fellow man, that pleases God. I'd like to ask you, if you have those thoughts, are you being educated to train and teach people in God's way of life if you have those thoughts? Is that really being an education? Is that really putting on the mind of God? That's what happened to Israel. Jeremiah chapter 3, we won't turn there, put it in your notes. But go back and read it today, this afternoon, or maybe tonight, or tomorrow morning, and read where God said, I divorced Israel. To this day, Israel's identity is lost. God is no longer married to them. But God says in Romans 11 that one day He's going to bring them back into a covenant relationship with Him. Today is your day of covenant relationship with God. God's going to use you to help bring Israel and help bring the world back in to relationship with Him, and He'll eventually marry them as well as all of us. That's His plan. That's His purpose for you and me. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11. Hebrews 9 and verse 11. Christ came as high priest to the good things to come. Of the good things to come. You know, many people believe that Christ had to come and qualify to be our high priest. Do we really know who Melchizedek was? It was Jesus Christ. And He said, look, I came as high priest. He never qualified to be the high priest. He was ordained before the times, before the world was. He was God's high priest on the earth during the time of Abraham. He walked with Abraham. He knew Abraham. And Abraham knew him. He taught Abraham. He gave Abraham his faith, just as he gives you your faith. He goes on here, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for everyone, having obtained eternal redemption. No, God hadn't started to work in you as a part-time employee. It's a full-time job. And you know in your life, how often do we sin? How often do we have to get up? Or how often we during the day say, God, I'm sorry, I shouldn't be thinking these thoughts. God's on the job 24/7. He says, with the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifer, sprinkled the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God. Brother, notice that God said that Christ offered himself through the eternal spirit. Not the human spirit, but the eternal spirit that he was. And when he gave his blood, it covered the sins of all of mankind. And now he works not only with us, but the world is under the grace of God, but not understanding that grace. Going along, whipping along as they will in their sins. But God, the world, brethren, is waiting on you to be educated. Waiting on the sons of God to be glorified. Why? Well, that's why you're here. That's why God wants us to assemble together. Brother, I encourage you, if you know anyone who has still got any intentions of following God's way of life, call them and encourage them to come to church. Encourage them to come here, even though they might have some nitpicky argument or self-justification or self-glorification and doesn't get along with someone. That's not why we're here. God says we have differences. Come together. Talk about them. Seek forgiveness. Pray with one another. Seek God in your life. We're not doing that. God's not in us. He's just not in us. Verse 15. For this reason, he, Christ, is a mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, that those, notice this, who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Have we forgotten that as brethren in Raleigh? Have we? Observing the Passover is your reality check. At baptism, you confessed to your Father. You repented of all your sins. And you accept His sacrifice, His Son, for the forgiveness of your sins, and through the blood you are redeemed by God the Father, not Christ. The Father came into a relationship with you and Jesus Christ as well at the best baptism, and Christ became your personal Savior. Passover, brethren, is personal reconciliation with you and God Almighty. Have you forgotten that? Passover was given by the Father. Christ was that lamb the Father slain for you. And He bought you. And He wants you to honor Him by serving and being here and learning and being taught by God. Developing those spiritual gifts in you that will be necessary, brethren, to teach the world. Once you receive the Holy Spirit, God lives in you. And God's hands is in your life. And it is He who is directing your steps and leading you in a repentant life. Not just walking around, daisies in your hair, skipping along and thinking nothing is going to go wrong. But He's given you eyes, the eyes of Jesus Christ, for you to see in a panoramic view all of Satan's evils and all the things he will trick you to disbelieving in your Father in Jesus Christ. Don't fall for it, brethren. Even though you struggle, you stumble and you fall. When you get up and you come to God and you ask God for help, it pleases Him because He knows that you're understanding that this walk in life is impossible without Him leading you and guiding you. Believe that with all your heart, brethren, because that is faith that God, through Christ, is redeeming and leading you into the kingdom of God, the big picture. You cannot do it by yourself. You know, the Apostle Paul and the Apostle James wrote in Scripture concerning faith. Paul said in Romans 10 and verse 17, just put it in your notes, you know it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Without the knowledge, without the truth that comes from the revealed knowledge of your Father and the teaching of Jesus Christ to explain that knowledge to you, then, brethren, you can't apply what James says, that I'll show you this faith that lives in me and guides my life by the direction by which I walk. As Christ talked about, as we heard in the sermonette, the light on the hill. Are you hiding that light now? Is troubles pulling you down that you're beginning to doubt God? Let's review what happened at baptism. Let's turn to Romans 6 and verse 1. Romans 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now that's the view of the world, isn't it? But what's God's view? Because if you take that view, you're not being educated. You're not being taught and trained by God for anything. You're following the values and the views of this society. What did Paul say? He answered that. He said, what are you thinking? Certainly not. If you're thinking that, brethren, get it out of your head. Notice what he says here. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Do you want to go and chase the world and chase the values? Do you want the wealth that society offers? Remember, Israel plundered Egypt. They got all the wealth you could mass. Did it save their life? Did it help them? Eventually, we know they turn that gold and silver into what? A false god. And they sang and praised and danced in front of it and said, "This is the God that led us out of Egypt." Where did God lead you to? And has He left you? Ask yourself, have you grown, or has your faith grown since your baptism? Has it? Only you can answer that, and God, of course. Verse 3, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death?" What was that death? "Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death." You see, brethren, baptism is a death. And when you're pulled out of that, you're resurrected with something God is going to give you you have never had in your life at any time on this earth. Do you know what that is? Let's continue. "Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk," notice this, "in" what? "Newness of life." Never before did the old man have a choice. If you go back to the garden, if you had two plants, or if we had two plants, and we take one away, which was the tree of life, the only plant that you have ever eat off of and lived off of is a tree of knowledge of good and evil. God's not in it. You may think He is. He's not. God says, "I resurrected you as Christ now is changed to the Son of God, has given back the glory He had with the Father before time was. Now God says, I will come into a relationship with you and offer you that same glory that I've given to My Son. Are you willing to walk in the newness of life? Are you willing to follow My Son?" God did send this Holy Spirit, enabling you to have this new walk in life. A walk that is led and directed by your Father through Jesus Christ. Let's notice verse 5 of Romans 6. "For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died once for all. But the life that He lives to who? God. What are you living for? What is your goal? What is your ambition? Is it to please God the way you think you should live? Or is it to please God the way He guides and leads you? You know, Christ went through everything, through the beating. And brethren, to be tested in all points as you are, when He died, the only time the Son of God was ever separated from the Father was at death. He experienced and He knows what it means to be separated from God. Don't take that sacrifice lightly. Because God said, I died and I experienced everything you've experienced. And the worst thing, brethren, is to lose that relationship and be separated from God your Father and Jesus Christ. That is the worst and most miserable and most wretched thing that could happen to you as a human being that has been called of God. And God don't want to see that. That's why you need to be here. That's why we need to talk to one another. That's why we as God's children should open up and not be ashamed to talk and to pray for one another. Verse 7. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. God lives in us. You know, Israel witnessed God in the cloud and the pillar of fire and followed him. They witnessed their deliverance, but doubted God's work. Doubted that God would completely deliver them and bring them to the promised land. Brethren, God cannot work with you if you doubt him. Faith and doubt does not go together. God cannot work with those who doubt that he is. And he is a rewarder of those who diligently, through their trials, through their tests, seek him. Doubt is an enemy of faith. And those two things cannot exist or coexist together. Philippians 1 and verse 6. Philippians 1 and verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will, not possibly, not maybe, not might, but will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Do you think God's going to run off and hide from you? He said, I'm going to be with you right till the return of Jesus Christ. Many times we talked about David and how he fell. And he went through severe trials. He murdered, he killed, he committed adultery. God was right there with him and God helped him through those trials. Is the trial you face any different? Is the magnitude, is the result, if God is dealing in you, going to be any different than it was with David? No, it will not. God created the human brain and gave it the spirit, enabling it to function. Your mind takes in knowledge, giving you the ability to think and reason and make a decision. Your human reasoning, brethren, can be easily influenced, causing doubt, keeping the Passover, being there, sharing in that drinking of that wine, doing the foot washing, eating the bread, reminds us of God's desire to live in us, walk with us, and direct our steps. Have we forgotten that already, just a couple of weeks after Passover? Remember, it is God, our Father through Christ, who is developing his holy righteous character in you. You know, I think we've all probably judged a situation and looked at situations. But that happened with the disciples. Let's turn to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. That happened to God's disciples. You see, they were walking with Christ, and I see these men walking together, maybe in conversation and talking. And let's say Thomas looks over and he sees this blind man. probably draws attention to maybe a couple other disciples, and they get enough nerve to go over and say, Christ, you see this blind man over here? Who sinned? Him or his parents? You see, he had to do something or he wouldn't be blind, so God has cursed him. What was Christ's answer? Let's pick it up in verse 3 here. Jesus answered, probably surprising to them, neither this man nor his parents sinned. But I want us to notice this very carefully. But the works of him who sent me. Whose works? The work of the Father. Notice this. Who sent me that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Verse 6. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground. Something the disciples probably wasn't expecting. It doesn't say the blind men asked for healing. It's something God was doing to show you the works of his Father and why he was sent. Notice what takes place here. Spat on ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind men, or the blind man, with clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and he washed and he came back seeing. Now, brethren, as we began the story, or we began talking about the Passover, the Holy Days, and we come to this point that Christ wants to get across to each and every one of us. First of all, the work of God that is going on in you is his work. It's not yours. It's not you to determine certain things. God says, I'm doing a work. And that work is what? I think we've said it enough already that he is bringing you to the knowledge of the truth, to be an educator, to be a teacher, to be a provider for those that will be reconciled in the near future. That's why you're here. That's why you're being trained. He told this man, this blind man, to go wash. The blind man couldn't see at that point. The blind man probably might not even know why he was going. He was just told to go. You're talking about walking by faith and not by sight. He went and washed, and guess what? He could see. He didn't know who healed him. He believed God had, but he didn't know. He didn't see Christ. But when he came back from that pool, I bet he was skipping like a 10-year-old. If you were chewing gum, he was probably just chewing gum with a big smile on his face. And he was telling everybody, I can see. I am a different person. I was blind. I couldn't see a thing. And now, Jeff Cox, you're as ugly as I thought you ever was. Now, I'm sure this guy was excited. Verse 9, people that saw him said, is this that guy that's been blind? Surely it can't be him. It might be somebody that looks like him. And he hears them mumbling. He says, no, look, it's me. I was the one who sat by there begging for crumbs, begging for morsels of food. My father and mother helped me get to the corner. I sat there. Now I see. I'm changed. I see. I believe. Therefore, they said to him, how did this happen? How could you see? You were blind. You couldn't see anything. How can you see? Tell us. And he answered them and he said, well, there was a man who came up. I assumed there was a crowd around him. I couldn't count them, but I heard all these voices. And I heard him say that I didn't receive blindness because of any sin, but there was a work that God was going to do on this earth. And all of a sudden he just knelt down and I could hear him spit on the ground several times, and he made this clay and he put it on my eyes, and he told me to go to wash in this pool of slime. I had no idea what was going on. So I went and I washed, and guess what? I don't know how, but I can see. I can see. Then they said to him, well, where is he at? Where is this man that can heal blind people? Can he do other things? Well, I don't know where he's at. And I never saw him. All I know, he did these things. And now I see. I have no clue who he is or what he is or where he's at. They said to him, I don't know, he says. They wanted to know. The miracle of someone being born blind and being healed to see was never heard of before this time. This healed man wasn't accepted by his family, by his church, or his community. In fact, they thought he was lying and disillusional. Did that happen to you when God called you and you started telling your family, your friends about the truth? They thought you were crazy and you were out of your mind. I know it did happen to my mother and father and our family. Never so much to me until the church split. Now you talk to someone who was part of us and now has went back. They think you're crazy. They think you're disillusional. They think you're in a hopeless case. Notice verse 13. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. By this time, I'm sure the guy's probably getting fairly tired of telling everybody the same old story. You ever come to church and have something happen? Maybe a bandage, maybe your hand bandaged up. And every time you meet someone, what happened? And after about the third time, you'd like to just get up in front of the church and say, look, this is what happened. Don't ask me no more. I'm sure this guy was fairly aggravated. And he said to them, okay, for about the 10th time, he put clay on my eyes. I washed and I see. Simply, that's it. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man, this so-called person is not from God because he did it on the Sabbath. You ever had your own ideas concerning the observance of the Sabbath? These Pharisees did. They used the law of the Sabbath to judge Christ. And in their own way, judged him that he had broke the Sabbath according to their rules and regulations in keeping it. Light shines in darkness and darkness doesn't comprehend it. The old man, brethren, is represented by these Pharisees who thought they knew God and understood God's plan. The healed blind man represents you and I today as the new man walking in a new life, not led by us, but led by God. Matthew 5, verse 48, you know it, don't turn to it, simply says, you will or shall be, you will be perfect. Very pointed statement. Like your Father in heaven. You is perfect. That's your destiny. That's God's plan. That's God's will. And He will bring it into fruition. We read, once God begins a work, He's going to finish it. You will be born in spirit and be perfect like Him. In John 9 and verse 16, let's continue our story. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a big division among them. They said to the blind man, what did you say about him because he opened your eyes? And he said, he's a prophet. This man didn't know Christ, didn't know who God was, so he named him a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him who had received his sight, and they asked him, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? I want to ask you something. How did he come to see? If this is true, how did he come to see? Verse 20, the parents answered and said to them, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. That is all true. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. They did not know God. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. No faith. He is of age, you asked him, and he will speak for himself. Don't include us in this matter. Verse 22, his parents said these things because they feared the leaders of what? The Jews. The Pharisees. They feared those spiritual gurus. They did not fear God. For the Jews had agreed that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, he is of age, ask him. I'm scared, don't ask me. I want to continue to go and be a part of a wrong relationship. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know this man is a sinner. All you have to do is say this man is a liar. Agree. Agree with false teachings and false high values and ideas. That's all you have to do. You know, Mr. Frank said it was okay, or Mr. Burns, or Mr. Viscusa. They said it was fine, so I'm going to do it. That's what God wants us to do, right? He said to them, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. I'm not going to judge this man. All I know is this, that though I was blind, I see. Who opened your eyes? Did Herbert W. Armstrong open your eyes? What about some other well-known minister that we've known through the years? Or someone today? Did they open your eyes? I would never give a man credit for teaching me or instructing me unless God was in them. And they were teaching from the words of His Scripture, His inspired words. And if those words are true, it is God, not me or not a man. God reveals, Christ leads you in the instructions and guides your life. God uses instruments and tools. And God will speak through us if we allow Him to. If we teach our own ideas and values, it stands out. Then they said to Him again, "What did He do to you? How did He open your eyes?" And He answered them, "I have told you, and I have told you, and I have told you already, and you did not listen." If I tell you the truth, you won't listen to me. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become His disciples? Do you want to be converted? Do you want to walk in a new life? Boy, they turned on Him, they reviled Him and said, "You are His disciples, but we are Moses' disciples, following a man, not God. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from." The old man refuses to acknowledge Christ as God. He has no chance but to continue in the blindness that he has been led in all his life. When you come out the watery grave, receive God's Spirit, you are healed and are no longer blind, brethren. You have eyes to see, ears to hear, and feet to follow your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God's Spirit in you makes you alive. And with the revealed knowledge from God, true knowledge can discern, you can discern good and evil. Hebrews 5 and verse 14. Hebrews 5 and verse 14. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Human reasoning is necessary, but it will not work unless the revealed knowledge of God and the teaching of Jesus Christ is in you. Verse 30, John 9. The man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing, that you do not know where he is from. Yet he has opened my eyes. Now you know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does His will, He hears Him." Who are you, brethren? Are you still the old man? Does the old man still live in you? Are you that new man, that new person that has been healed? And are you going to be distracted by Satan's devices and by the manipulation in this society to turn from what God has given to you, who has healed you and given you the way to eternal life? Verse 34. They answered and said to him, "You are completely born in sin and are teaching us." And they cast him out. Verse 35. Jesus heard they cast him out, and when he had found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him?" Did you ever come to that conclusion? Who are you, God? And he says, "I'm he that died for you so that you might have life and have it more abundantly." And as this man did, you did the same. You fell on your knees and you worshiped the God of life, the God of lights. The Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him, and Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, but those who do not see may see. And those who think they see that they could become blind and I could open their eyes one day. God gave His life for you and me. I'm going to speed through these last part of these notes. I don't know how long I've talked. I probably need to keep a watch up here. But brethren, let's turn to John 17. I want to read this section of Scripture. John 17 and verse 20. After His before His death and crucifixion, Christ said a prayer. John 17 and verse 20. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their works, or their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. They're never separated. They're right. They're right here in you and me today. That they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. You want to talk about works? Let's get busy about allowing God to live in us and direct our minds and our hearts to follow and fall in a deeper relationship, that God's love will be magnified in our heart, in our minds, in our lifestyle. Verse 22. And the glory which you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I and them, you and me, that they be made perfect in one, and that the word may know that you have sent me, or the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundations of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you know that you sent me. I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. Why are you here? Why am I here? Because God is doing a work. You know, people have heard me say, I've been questioned, I've been called to task, on if you're in the hands of God, you cannot fail. The world has made a mockery of that scripture, brethren. And people don't understand what Christ meant. Let's read that in John chapter 10. And let's get the clear understanding that when you're in the hands of God, no one, not even you, can take you out of the judgment of God. You might think so, but it ain't going to happen. And God meant what He said. John 10, and let's begin in verse 7. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door to the sheep. And whoever came before me are thieves and robbers. They didn't know the plan of God. Pharisees, Sadducees, and all those people before didn't know the plan of God or understand that as fully as you and I do today. Matter of fact, the Bible says that. They didn't understand. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by them. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. I lay down my life, the sheep, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also must I bring. And they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Do you see the plan of God in that statement? There's work yet to be done, even after Christ's death and resurrection. Yet there's another flock that's got to come. And I think we understand the millennium, the white throne judgment, and even today there's a work being done. Verse 17. Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself, and I have the power to lay it down and the power to take it up again. And that's the end of the statement. Because I want to leave the next one out, because notice what he says. This command I received from my Father. The plan of God was Christ would come and die, and he was told that of his Father, and he willingly accepted it, and he finished it, and he got his life back through obedience unto death. And he was resurrected and given that life back. John 10 and verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. You and I, the works that God has given. And Christ said, you bear witness of what he's doing. But now notice what he says to us. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I have said to you, my sheep, notice this, hear my voice. And I know them and they follow me. What does it mean to be able to hear the voice of God, the truth of God? What does it mean to have your eyes open to see that you could do what? Something you must do. You must follow God. And if you are doing that, then you are one of his sheep. And notice what he continues to say. And I give them what? Eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. The words of your Lord and Master, my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one in this work that they are doing in you. Brethren, when God puts you in his hand, you are converted, you are truly his child, and you will never, you can't walk away. The finality is explained in Matthew 25 and verse 41. It's your choice. If you choose to disrespect and disobey God, your finality is judgment of eternal death. Only God can do that. Don't be deceived. Just because you're in the hand of God, you have to live righteously and always please him. People want to argue, once saved, always saved. That's true. If you're saved, you're saved. The world takes it. I'm saved now. No, you're not. God didn't say that, did he? He says, he that endures to what? The end, the same shall be saved. I believe that. But I also believe once I'm saved, I'm always saved. I'll never lose eternal life once I receive it. I hope you all understand that. Romans 12 tells us to beseech God, present our bodies as a living sacrifice, willing to follow God after our calling. Well, let's close. I'm just skipping over quite a few of my notes. I must, because I've already overtime. You are a new man. You are a new person. Let's turn to Galatians 2 and verse 17. I want us to notice something. Galatians 2 and verse 17. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found what? Sinners. Is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Do you know the answer to that, brethren? Do you understand that? Why did God say that? I know that answer. I'll let you think about it, study on it, and ponder it. Think about it. Because Paul says, if I seek to be justified by Christ alone, he says, is Christ a sinner? He said, no, certainly not. For if I build again those things which what? I destroyed when? At baptism. The old man. Am I going to allow those things to come back in my life? He says, I make myself, the new man, a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have, you have, been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I, no longer you, who live, but it is Jesus Christ who lives in you and me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, right now, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Brethren, I urge you to study daily. Be convicted. Be convinced. Be committed. And have the courage to follow, to see God through the eyes of Christ, and to walk in the reconciling work God is doing in your life. Don't ever give up or give in to human reasoning inspired by Satan to not assemble together with God's people, God the Father and Jesus Christ. Let's encourage others to be here. We're not perfect by no means, but we're headed there, aren't we? Let's all go together and let's take the admonishment that Mr. Cox gave us today and let's focus on what God has called us to be, His sons, and we're headed to the big picture and the glory of the kingdom of God.